Today, we begin our new series, as you can already tell, in the Gospel of Luke. But before I jump into that, I just want to say that, our scripture series is over for 8 weeks. We walk through the scriptures, how to read the Bible, how to dive into God's Word, and I want to tell you, I really hope that you're enjoying the, for some of you who have picked up the Bible reading plan that takes you through the new year, that's amazing. Keep that going. Want to let you know that Wednesday evenings, for the next several Wednesday evenings, we're going to be meditating on the scriptures together. Check it out within some ads on NLCC Friends, but we're going to do the Lectio Divina process together as a church. And so Wednesday evenings, if you have it free, just wanted to let you know about that. So stay tuned. But today, as we begin Advent, we are beginning our series in the Gospel of Luke. The book of Luke is a record of the life of Jesus from his birth all the way to his ascension. And as 2020 ends, I believe we need to spend a lot of time with Jesus. We've chosen to call our series in Advent, A Thrill of Hope. I've been thinking a lot about the lyrics from O Holy Night. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. A weary world. 2020, a weary world. It's my prayer that a thrill of hope would burst into our lives this Advent season. I'm so thankful for the Andres family and Stephen for sharing your story of hope bursting into such a weary year and bursting into your family's life, giving you hope of healing. That's my prayer. My prayer is that a thrill of hope would come to each of us. So let's pray together as we begin. Holy God, we thank you for today, for the opportunity to reflect once again on this moment in history when you burst into the darkness with your great light. And I pray, Holy God, that you would move in us as a family, as a people gathered, and that you would fill us with hope. For many of us who are hopeless, who are weary, Lord God, I ask that you would minister to us today. Bring light into the darkness, and we trust you. So we want to hear your good news once again. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, about 19 years ago, I was about to finish my time in Canada. I'd spent 4 years studying at university. I was in my last semester. January had begun. It was the January term. I was going to graduate in April. And I was a mess. I was a mess. I had started to have romantic feelings for a friend of mine. I knew that there were these other guys, these great guys, that had made an attempt to date this one girl, and they had failed. And I kind of looked at the competition, and they were pretty amazing guys, and I thought, I don't have a chance. So I was terrified. A friendship of like 3 or 4 years with this one girl had turned. My feelings had turned towards her, and my friends were saying, don't tell her how you feel. You're going to lose the friendship. You'll lose the relationship. You'll ruin your time in Canada. Like, is this how you want to end your time in this country? It's going to get weird. But I left a note anyway, and I asked this girl for coffee in Fort Langley, and she said yes. On that day, we went to coffee, and I fumbled over my words, and I slowly barfed out my feelings towards her. It wasn't a pretty sight. All of you would be quite embarrassed of that situation if you would have seen me. I was so nervous. And then I kind of, after I said my piece, I do what some guys do, is they just kind of collect their thoughts and have weird, wild inner dialogue going and forgetting to actually listen to the other person when they're talking. So I had completely tuned out when I heard her say something to the effect of, and I have been having similar feelings for you. At which point I tuned back into the conversation and was like, what? No way. At that moment, a thrill of hope hit my heart, just hit my chest. A thrill of hope that I might have a future with Tanya Steinhilber, good German name. January 28, 2002, hope that a brand new story was about to unfold in my life. Hope, a new story, a fresh story. And this burst of hope, or this thrill of hope, is the experience that one man has in the temple today, in Luke 1. So let's dive in. But first, we hear the introduction in the book of Luke. So Luke 1, 1 to 4. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. Luke, the Apostle Paul's traveling companion, has pulled the research of the life of Jesus together. There were other written accounts of the life of Jesus and the work of Jesus. And there were eyewitnesses of Jesus still alive. And so what Luke does is he becomes a detective and he brings it all together. He's investigated all of it from the beginning. And he writes this account of the life of Jesus from his birth to his ascension for someone named Theophilus, most excellent Theophilus. Now, Theophilus, it's a name that means a lover of God. So this is probably one person, most excellent Theophilus. Lover of God. But some theologians have said this might be like a cryptic way of him writing to the church, the gathered church, a group of Christians, lovers of God, most excellent lovers of God. We don't know. But here, Luke wants to teach everything about the life of Jesus. And so he begins with this story. Verse 5, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. So here we encounter an older couple, Zechariah and Elizabeth. This is the only mention of them. The other gospel accounts don't have this story, but here's this beautiful little story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, the first people that we encounter in the story of Jesus. And things are looking quite hopeless for them. Now, for us as readers 2,000 years later, it's not quite apparent, but let me just describe the scene for you, the scene that they would have encountered in their day. First of all, you need to know there's a ton of hopelessness because this is the time of King Herod. Luke mentions that in verse 5. This is the time of the rule of King Herod. Herod was a puppet king of Rome. The Roman Empire had full control over this part of the world. Zechariah and Elizabeth are living under occupation, under the authority of this empire. And Herod, some of you will know, is not the true king of Israel. He's an Edomite, a descendant of Esau, one of Israel's ancient enemies. He was a paranoid man. He murdered his own wife. He murdered some of his own sons. The book of Matthew describes Herod with the slaughter of these innocent children in the town of Bethlehem. All these young boys under the age of 2, he slaughters them in an attempt to kill Jesus. He was maniacal, he was tyrannical. For the Jews of the day, you could probably begin to ask the question, if you were a Jew, going, where is God? Has God abandoned us? Where was the hope that God would one day give them a king, a new David? And the temple in the story, is not the great temple that Solomon built. This is a renovated temple after the exile that had been renovated by Herod. It was very impressive, but it was a compromise with the powers of Rome. The Jewish historian Josephus writes that Herod had ordered a golden eagle to be built over the entrance of the temple. The eagle, of course, an image of Rome. Think of the compromise here. This angered Jews who came into the temple to worship. Imagine Zechariah and Elizabeth, good and faithful Jews who had come once again to worship in the temple, but seeing compromise all around them. On top of all of this, Luke tells us that Zechariah and Elizabeth are old and childless. Personally, they're experiencing the pain of not being able to have children. Stigma would have been common towards families, towards women specifically, who had not been able to give birth to children. So add it up. Roman occupation, Herod's rule, a compromised temple, Zechariah and Elizabeth older and childless, a weary world. O come, Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel. Now, Zechariah is a priest. He was chosen by lot to go into the temple to burn incense for the evening prayer, twice a day for the morning prayer and the evening prayer. One priest would be called on, chosen by lot, to go into the presence of God, to put some incense on the altar, and for this image of smoke to rise up, this incense rising up would be like the prayers of the people of Israel rising up to the throne of God. So he's chosen. Now, there were 18,000 priests in Israel, and you would only be allowed to officiate at the altar of incense once in your life. Once. And this came through the casting of lots. And Luke tells us that Zechariah is old. Think of how many times the lots were cast and he got passed over. He's well along in years. So he has ample opportunity to know disappointment. But this is his day. Verses 11 to 13. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John." Can you imagine this moment? After years of waiting, he goes, he puts the incense on the altar. The smoke rises up to the throne of God. He kneels down to pray, and all of a sudden, Gabriel before him, boom. The angel Gabriel, who stands in the very presence of God, is standing before him. Just so you know, in the biblical story, this is the same Gabriel who visited Daniel in Babylon. Can you imagine what Zechariah is thinking? And listen to what Gabriel says. He says, "Your prayer has been heard." Your prayer has been heard. What prayer? Was it the prayer for a child? Or was it the prayers for Israel? That God would come and move again? Yes. Yes, all of it. The whole thing. Your prayer has been heard. You're going to have a son in your old age. And his name is going to be John. John, which some of you might know, the translation for John or the meaning of the name of John is "the Lord has been gracious." God has been gracious. He's giving you the gift of this child. Verse 14. He, that's John, will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. Imagine a thrill of hope. A thrill of hope. A new story has begun. And in my mind, this is like a double scoop of hope. A double scoop of hope. When I visit my wife's family, Tanya's family in Alberta. Oh, by the way, Tanya is the person I married. So that's where the story went. So Tanya, we visit her family in Alberta, and there's this rural store called The Wooden Shoe. And at The Wooden Shoe, they serve massive scoops of ice cream. Like, I've never seen anything like it before. I want to show you a picture of this. Look at the size of that ice cream. That's unreal. I'm sorry for the face that I'm making there. There's just a huge amount of ice cream. And when I think about the story, I think of a double scoop of hope. A double scoop of hope. Like, one is personal and one's corporate. Like, imagine Zechariah going to the temple and hearing that he and Elizabeth's prayers have been answered. They're going to have a son. Scoop of hope. But then, this son will be a prophet who will lead all of Israel to Jesus. Double scoop of hope. Double hope in that moment. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. The time that Israel had been waiting for is starting to happen. A system of events and things are about to start unfolding that will draw Israel back to their king. Now, there's so much more we could say about John, about him, about the role he would play. We're going to save it for future weeks in our series in Luke. I want us to keep focusing on Zechariah in this moment in the temple. All right, so he's not expecting this, and he fumbles the ball. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years." How can I be sure of this? Zechariah is too skeptical to hope. Have you ever been in that place? It's like, I've been let down too many times. I'm too skeptical to hope. Frederick Buechner writes, "We've heard so much tragic news that when the news is good, we cannot hear it." This is where Zechariah is at. But let's remember, he's in the holy place. This is a once-in-a-lifetime moment. You put the incense on the altar, and Gabriel shows up. And Gabriel was just in the presence of God, and you still need confirmation. You still need confirmation. Gabriel's like, okay, so here's the confirmation. You're going to be silent for 9 months. You want a sign? The sign will be you're going to keep your mouth shut for 9 months. Stop talking. No talking for you. It's the best both for you and for the rest of us. That's your sign. Verses 21 to 22. Meanwhile, that people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. Which, by the way, I love this moment. You're supposed to laugh. I think Luke wants you to laugh at this moment. This is like Pictionary with Zechariah, right? Like he's trying to describe a temple, right? Four words: I saw, angel, inside, angel, Pictionary. Fourth word sounds like bagel, angel. Anyway, okay. Verse 24. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. In these days, North Langley, in these days, in these weary days, in these hopeless days. North Langley, do we believe that in these days, 2020 days, days of sickness, days of frustration, days of loss, loss of income, loss of life, loss of normalcy, days of polarization, days of division. Do we believe that in these days, God can pour out his favor with a thrill of hope, with a burst of hope? We're living in a weary world. There was a Pacific Blue Cross study that was just released a couple weeks ago. It surveyed about 1,200 British Columbians. And let me show you what they found. The survey found that 37% of British Columbians are anxious or depressed. 37%. They wrote the following: the COVID-19 pandemic is taking a large toll on both the mental and physical health of British Columbians. As the survey revealed, almost three times more people, 52%, reported poor mental health now compared to before the start of the pandemic, 19%. 4 in 10 reported they were exercising less. 3 in 10 reported having poor quality sleep. Diet is also an issue, as nearly a quarter answered they're not eating well, and a fifth stating they're consuming more alcohol. How are we doing? Do we carry in our life, like Elizabeth and Zechariah, a weariness? Is there a hopelessness that we're experiencing? You might ask, am I just supposed to think positively? What's the difference between hope and positive thinking? What's the difference between hope and optimism? Positive thinking and optimism, this is my definition, I don't believe are rooted in reality. They can be very helpful. Being an optimistic person, right? Thinking positively, it can be very helpful things. But I don't think they're resting on something certain. And our hope, the Christian hope, the biblical hope, is anchored in an event. It's anchored in an empty tomb. 2,000 years ago, an empty tomb. It's where it all starts, right there. The events that we're reading here in the birth are going to lead to a moment when death is crushed. When God crushes death itself, when death is sent spiraling backwards. Listen to Peter. He writes this: praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. The question every Christian asks is, was the tomb empty or not? If the tomb was empty, then all of our hope is anchored there. That God has entered into the business of crushing death itself. Our Christian hope says, God has not abandoned the world. Our Christian hope says, God has not forgotten us. Our Christian hope says, God has remembered and has come in history. And with the birth of this little baby John, a series of events has begun that cannot be undone. John will be born a few months before another baby. And at his birth, the darkness shook. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. In Jesus, hope has come. Did you know Zechariah's own name means God has remembered? God didn't forget. God had not forgotten Israel. God had not forgotten Zechariah and Elizabeth. God had not forgotten the world. There is more to life than this. North Langley, when you turn on the news, there's more to life than this. There's more to life than the narrative we're being given about 2020. God is moving. God is at work. There's more to life than the weary world before our eyes. And so I ask myself, Matthew, when was the last time you knelt before God, like Zechariah, to pray that the eyes of my heart would be opened to the living hope that I have? Our hope is in the resurrection of Jesus when he put death to death. And at the coming of John, anticipating the coming of Jesus, we see in Jesus that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Northangley, God is still moving. I had my own Zechariah moment. A couple months ago, I was maybe feeling a little hopeless like Zechariah, and I was chatting with Tanya about it, and I was wondering if God was still moving. And you're surrounded by so much bad news. I was feeling discouraged. God, are you still working in me, in us as a church in 2020? And then I got an email from a man named Curtis. The timing was amazing. Curtis shared his story with us a few nights ago at the church. We filmed it. I want to share it with you. This clip is taken from Zoom, but I wanted our whole church to see it. This story filled me with a great hope. And I hope you enjoy Curtis's story.
So I'll give you an introduction on myself. I'm 41 years old. I am a husband, father, grandfather, 16-year veteran of the Royal Canadian Navy. And a year ago this month, I had made the decision I was going to end my life. I've suffered from depression since my teen years and from alcoholism the majority of my 20s, 30s, and right up until April. This past year was a transition out of the military for me, a new marriage, a new landmass to live on, and I didn't do well. I was angry, I was mean, I was drinking constantly, and the thoughts that kept coming through my head were, I'm useless, I have no value, and on top of everything else, I was incredibly lonely. In December last year, we took a family vacation to Disneyland. Leading up to it, we had already had everything booked and planned, but I started picking certain little adventures I was upgrading. And my wife didn't know why, but what I was doing was making the most memorable goodbye I could make for my wife and kids. While in Disneyland, it was fun. I spent a lot of time gazing at my family, wishing I wasn't going to be saying goodbye to them, but knowing in my heart that I couldn't bear the pain anymore, and I couldn't bear the pain of hurting them any longer. So we get back. I don't know what changed, but I came to my wife Carly and I said, I need to go to church with you. You know, not for me, but for you. I need to support you as a husband. So January 26th was the first time I was inside of a church since I was 22 years old. I went, I stood, I listened, but I by no means worshiped, prayed, praised God. I was just there. I continued drinking. I got angrier. I got meaner. I said a lot of things that I wish I could take back, but never can. And on a run in the beginning of March, I did turn my life over to Jesus, just in the middle of the run. But I wasn't making any changes. Still wanted to end my life, still drinking. The story is going to involve three miracles. Miracle number one happened on April 17th. I drank more than I probably ever have in my life. Said a lot of things to my wife and grabbed my car keys and left. I went for a walk, not for a drive, but Carly thought I was going to drive and that stopped her from leaving. I came back home that night. The next day we talked it out. I barely remembered anything I said or did. And on April 18th, I cried out to God to take away all the pain I was feeling, to take away the need to drink, the thoughts of drinking, and he did. April 18th, I haven't drank, so it's 7 months and 7 days today. I have not felt the urge one time. And the big thing I didn't realize was as I was asking to be removed from alcoholism, he healed me from wanting to kill myself. The depression had lifted. Since that day, I spend my days Bible reading. I took the Alpha course. Carly and I did the marriage course. I've watched Jesus, a Game Changer. I listen to podcasts, books, music, prayer, free online Bible courses. I have a wonderful life group. And God is calling me into ministry. On Monday, my application was accepted at Columbia Bible College. I'll be starting there in the fall. So I want to pass along that miracles still happen. You know, during this COVID season, during our time sitting at home with just our family, miracles can happen, and prayer works. Carly remembers a day before we got married that I told her I would never go to church again. I would never believe in Jesus. I was anti everything that it stood for. She married me anyways and continued praying for me this entire time, and it ultimately led to my salvation. I came across a passage this week that really sums up how I feel, and it's Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I was dying emotionally, spiritually, and I was willing to die physically from the pain I was in. But Jesus died instead, and he saved me, and he can save you. Thank you.
That was a burst of hope for me. When I first got Curtis's email, it was a burst of hope. It was a thrill of hope to know that God is working, that God's moving, that 2020, as I mentioned at our congregational meeting, 2020 AD, AD, Anno Domini, it's the year of our Lord. 2020 is the year of our Lord. That this is his year, that he's moving and working, that he's filling our lives with his hope, that we could come like Zechariah before him and just say, would you come? Would you answer our prayers? Would you move in might? Because we have the hope of an empty tomb. This moment when I heard Curtis's story, I felt like God was just saying like, Matthew, it's time for you to be quiet and listen. Just be quiet and listen. I'm moving. I'm at work. A humorous moment happened after Curtis shared that story and he was leaving the church a few nights ago. And I said, and I was able to fill out his pastoral reference for Columbia Bible College. And he said, oh, by the way, they rejected your reference due to a technicality. And I was like, they rejected my reference? I feel like that was another moment where so he got a reference from someone else, someone better, you know? And I feel like it's another indication that God's like, again, not about you, Matthew. Not about you. This is about what I'm doing. I'm guiding Curtis. I'm pouring my love into his life. So, North Langley, God is moving. Do we have eyes to see it? I want us to pray right now as we end our time. I want us to pray. And I want to pray that a thrill of hope would enter your life today, right now, knowing that God is still moving. He's still drawing the world to himself. It might be time for us to be quiet and listen. For some of you who need someone to pray for you, would you reach out to our prayer team? prayer@nlcc.ca. They were praying before the service. They were praying throughout the service. They're ready to pray for you. But we come again into God's presence like Zechariah in the temple. And holy God, we thank you that you're here. We as the church, we know we are your new temple. Your Spirit dwells in us. And so come, give us a thrill of hope. Jesus, for all of us who are hopeless, I pray right now that the joy of Jesus would flood our life. Come, Holy Spirit. And Jesus, we see you born into such a weary world. Jesus, we see you crucified with such sacrificial love. Jesus, we see an empty tomb. And I pray right now that you would flood us with a living hope. You are the life and the light of all mankind. And your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. God, our prayers are rising to you like incense. Would you come and give us hope? A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Northlingly, let's fall on our knees and hear the angels' voices. O night divine, the night when you, Jesus, were born.